Mark Tegubin. Hello, friend, and greetings again in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life, eternal life, unto the world. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. John 6:33-35. This is Bob Griggs with the Bread of Life broadcast, and I'm so thankful that you've turned your radio dial to join us for the next few moments as we fellowship together around the truth of God's Word. We've been encouraging you, beloved, to get into the Word of God on a regular basis, every day, to let the Lord speak to you from His love letter, the most important piece of literature that's ever been written, sometimes called the manufacturer's handbook, for God created man in His likeness and in His image as a triune being with a spirit, a soul, and a body. And it's the spiritual part of us that relates to the spirit world. But because of one man's disobedience, the first man, Adam, sin entered into the world and death came right along with sin. For the wages of sin is death, we read in Romans 6:23. And Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, because all have sinned. We were born with that sinful nature, so that it was easier for us to do wrong than it is to do right. And we have that kind of a nature, and thus we're born spiritually dead in trespasses and in sin, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us. That's our spiritual condition, spiritually dead and separated from God. But God so loved all mankind that He gave His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to this earth, to walk upon it as a man, to go to an old rugged cross, to die for the sins of the world, to be buried and to arise victor over death, hell, and the grave, offering to you and I salvation, eternal life, and justification. That's what we've been talking about, is that glorious truth of justification. And we're in the book of Romans, for those of you who have a Bible or New Testament. If you will turn to the book of Romans, the 6th book in the New Testament, chapter 4, and verse 13 is where we will begin our study today. Romans chapter 4, and verse 13. For the promise that he, speaking of Abraham, should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, if you were listening to our last broadcast, you know that in our last broadcast, we had gone back to the book of Exodus, chapter 20, where we were discussing the law that God gave to the children of Israel. There we saw the commandments that were the basis for the law for the nation of Israel, and that God gave to Israel to open the eyes of all mankind to what sin is and why man needs a Savior. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. Number 2 is verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the sea. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Yes, that's the second commandment. We're not to have any kind of an image that we bow before or that we pray to. God's Word's very clear about that. And yet man wants to be religious, and he makes images, he makes idols, he makes all kinds of things that he bows before and prays to. And Satan has demons that hear these prayers and tries to answer those prayers to keep people in spiritual bondage and to keep them blinded to the knowledge of the truth which is in Jesus Christ. Thus we see the commandment of God not to make any kind of an image to bow down to or to pray to. And then the third commandment was, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. How many times people blaspheme the name of God? How many times they use the name of God in exclamation of shock or whatever? They will use God's name and curse with God's name. Or they may claim to be a believer, a Christian, but they may live in an ungodly way that's dishonoring the Lord God. And again, well, God will not hold us guiltless if we take his name in vain. And then the fourth commandment, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That was given to the nation of Israel. It was a sign between Israel and God that Israel was God's chosen people, and they were a people set apart to worship God. And so every Saturday, the last day of the week, the Sabbath day, they were to do no work of any kind, not even to build a fire. They were prepared their meals ahead of time so that on that day they could rest and worship the Lord. And then the Lord said in verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Here we see that God commands children to honor the Lord God. The first four commandments had to do with man's relationship with God. The last six commandments have to do with man's relationship to other people. And the first commandment in regards to man's relationship to others is for children to honor their parents, for children to respect their parents, for children to honor the position of the parent. And thus we see this command that God gave. And then he said, thou shalt not kill or commit murder, was what he was talking about, because God sent Israel into battle to fight the enemy and to destroy even nations. So he wasn't talking about just killing in war of that kind that some people have taken to that extreme and say, well, my belief is that we should not fight anybody. That's not what he's talking about. They don't know the Word of God, and that's why they misuse the Word of God, and that's why they twist it to say something that it's not saying. But thou shalt not commit murder is what this is really referring to. And thou shalt not commit adultery. And adultery has to do with sexual sins, immorality. God wants his people to be pure and to be holy and to be righteous and not to be committing adultery, that is, with sexual sins. Marriage is honorable, we're told in the book of Hebrews. Marriage is honorable, and God's blessings is upon marriage and upon the sexual union in marriage. But outside of marriage, it's sinful, it's evil, and it's wrong, and it violates the law of God. And then we see in verse 15 of Exodus 20, the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, taking that which belongs to someone else for our own selfish purpose, for our own selfish use. We're not to take that which belongs to someone else. To do so is to steal. To do so is wrong. And then in the 16th verse, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Here we see the commandment about lying. It's wrong to lie. We're not to lie, beloved. We're not to be deceitful. We're not to twist the truth. We're not to misuse the truth. Satan does, but we're not to. That's the device of evil. That's the device of sin. It's wrong, and it's displeasing to God. And then in verse 17, we see the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's menservant or maidservant, his ox, his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We're not to covet, that is to desire to have anything that belongs to our neighbor. That is theirs, and we're not to covet it, we're not to desire to have it, we're not to lust after it. Lust, our covetousness, becomes idolatry. It becomes idolatry, for a person will set up an idol in their heart. They will lust after and long to have that thing so much that it becomes an idol. It becomes something that their whole life is consumed with, and this violates and breaks the law of God. So this was the basis of the law that God gave to the nation of Israel. Now, there were many statutes, there were many precepts that were set up as individual laws dealing with various different matters that were given to the nation of Israel. And so they became consumed with the law. And when the Lord Jesus Christ walked here upon the earth, they were so consumed with the law and all the details and traditions that they had set up in connection with the law that they found fault with the Lord Jesus Christ continually. And Christ said the law was given for man's benefit, but man has freedom to do that which is right, and to walk in righteousness and in holiness. And so the Lord did things while walking here upon earth that they accused him of having broken the law, when in reality he did not break the law. He did not sin in any form nor in any fashion. He was without sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For the Lord God, we realize as we read that passage, God made Christ to be sin for us, Jesus who knew no sin. The Lord Jesus Christ never committed any sin. But because of the traditions of the Pharisees and of the religious crowd in the days of the Lord Jesus, who had taken the law and stretched the law and twisted the law and made the law say things that the law did not say, why, they accused Jesus of having broken the law, which he did not do. And so we see that religion is a terrible thing. Religion can be something that binds men and puts them in bondage. Man cannot be saved by the law. It's by faith that we are delivered from the bondage of sin. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, that we're liberated from the condemnation of sin and the judgment of sin. The law was given as a schoolmaster, as we will see. It was given to teach man his need of a Savior, and that's why the Lord Jesus Christ came to die for man's sin and to give to us eternal life, that we might put our faith and trust in him. Until next time, goodbye.